Thank you, Mr. Westall. Appreciate that very much. Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John 16. Gospel of John 16. Okay, in our prayers, let's do remember to be in prayer for Nathan. Let's remember to be in prayer for the Risleys with the trouble that's going on in Mexico with the governor of the state that they minister in. And he's already cut Amber and Jose out of going into the hospital. And he now wants to stop all Americans from going into the prisons. And so Grady's wondering about that. So we'll just see what's going on. Please be in prayer and that God's will be done. Grady's already adjusted. He said, if that happens, then I'll just go into the villages with Mom and Dad. And nobody's really going to care about those villages because they're so poor, there's no money at all. And so that's what they're kind of looking at. And so that's... Jeffrey. He's just totally anti-American, the new governor. I forgot how many states Mexico has. Okay, but whatever the state is in Sonora where they are, he just became governor, and he is totally anti-American. Yeah. No, other than that, just anti-American. And so, let's see. I talked to John this late afternoon, just before I came here, and he said he talked to Dan, and let me tell you things going on with Dan. The Billy Graham Association, Elwha is, if here is Liberia, and Liberia is on the coast, kind of come down like this, and here's Liberia, here's Monrovia, and here's Ghana, and so... Along the coast right here, oh, I don't know how long the little mission area goes, maybe a mile along the coast, and then inland maybe a half mile to a mile, and it has all kinds of things going on in it. And so the Billy Graham Association, that's really heavy in Liberia, is working out with Dan, where he would teach his school using those books and all in Monrovia, in this mission area, and that's just going to be unbelievable. And so he's working with them a lot now, and just things are opening up for him slowly. So when he gets in, he'll come here and give us a full report on all these things, and you'll have a better idea where Liberia is when he brings a map. So we need to be in prayer for Dan and Pat and Joe. Dan, for the first week that he was in Liberia, nothing. It just, boy, he didn't know what was going on. Now he's just got so much that it's either come home right away or he won't make it home at all. And Joe was going to come home. Joe doesn't want to come home now. He wants to stay and minister with some things that he's found. So... let's just be in prayer for Dan, Pat, and Joe, and what they're doing, the Risleys, what they're doing. And so, any prayer requests here? Just be in prayer for each other. Yes!
My wife.
Your wife? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. All right, she went to the doctor.
Yeah.
Oh, that's serious then, if she went to the doctor.
Yeah,
oh, my goodness, wow. Is it some form of a disease illness, or is it an injury, or? Tell her to stand up all the time. Wow. Oh wow. Well, let's certainly be in prayer. My goodness. Thank you for letting us share that with you. God, my goodness. Okay. Be in prayer. I'm sorry?
I do have something I want to add. She's been on our prayer
Do you know if she's a believer in Jesus Christ?
She's Catholic, and I do not know. I asked her family because Lisa is. She's Catholic, but she believes in Jesus Christ. And so I don't know. And her mom's name is Margie, and her mom needs a lot of care. Her mom can barely take care of herself, and that's what you can do. Usually her mom's caregiver. And her mom is one that's got a lot of patience for family members and driven all the family off. And now she's dealing with grieving her daughter. And so she's going to be alone.
Okay. Well, let's be in prayer for the mother and the daughter. Well, let's be in prayer for both then. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text. And now, Father, the words of Jesus Christ to the disciples just hours before the crucifixion, before his arrest, certainly just hours before his arrest and more hours before the crucifixion. So the last thing that he says to the disciples. So, Father, it's going to be very important for them and very important for us in the church age. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's read verses 1 through 4, which we finished last week. So let's go through it. These things, now this comes off of chapter 15, dealing with how the world hates them, all Christians, us in the church age, and it's because they hate him and they hate the Father. So these things, I have spoken to you, so he's communicating doctrine, biblical truth, so that you may be kept from stumbling. Now, stumbling here, you recall, stumbling from witnessing for Christ, stumbling from loving as Christ loved. So these things start happening, all the attacks and the hatred, you tend to want to just back off and be quiet. Verse 2, they, and we took up who they are, the religious crowd, the religious Jews, will make you an outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming. Forever, an hour is coming for everyone who kills you. Well, thank you, Lord, just letting us know now we're going to be killed. Who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. See, the Jews think they know God, but they don't know God. All right, then we come to verse 3. These things, all the things that he's talked to now, they will do. All the sufferings, the hatred, kicking him out of the synagogue, the killing, they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things, so the repetition of the doctrine, things that he's telling them, doctrine's what's important here. I have spoken to you so that when their hour, now we have their hour. So we had in verse 2, the hour, or an hour. Now we have their hour, and their hour is connected with the Lord's hour, the death, burial, resurrection, the Lord, and then the suffering of the disciples afterward, and then all through church age. You may remember, these things I have spoken to you, these doctrines, these truths, that when their hour comes to do all of this, you may remember, and we've studied how important it is to remember, but you've got to have it in your soul to remember it. Got to have the Holy Spirit. That I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, let's look at three things from different perspectives. From the vantage point of the disciples, from the standpoint of the disciples, they walked by sight. They followed him, they served him, they depended on him. Everything was by sight. And now he's going to leave. And that's going to mess them up. He was their protector, all these things. So they're in a quandary. From the vantage point of Jesus Christ, he was there to protect them, not lead them into a situation dangerous to them. It was about Jesus Christ. It wasn't about them. From the vantage point of the adversaries, it was really all about this Jesus. They had to get rid of this Jesus. But once he's out of the way, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he's gone. Once he's out of the way, they can now give full concentration on his followers. And all their hostility could be directed at them. And this will set up the necessity for the sending of the Holy Spirit, which is coming up in our study. Brings us to verse 5 now. But now, I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Now, Jesus Christ has just told them several times that he's going to depart, leave. He even told them that he was going to be with the one that sent him. So verse 5 flows from verse 4. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now, things are moving very quickly. Change is imminent. I am getting ready to leave, so I'm telling you these things. I am going. Now, this is an interesting Greek word. The word is upago, which looks like this in the Greek. Upago. It's an interesting word, and I'll show you why. Upago. U-P-A-G. Yeah, I can't even read this. G-O, upago. Now, upago, it's the reason it's an interesting word. It's a short word, but it's a compound. It's made up of hupo, H-U-P-O, the first part, hupo, and hupo is a prefix that denotes secrecy. So right out of a lexicon, people. This prefix denotes secrecy. And then ago, A-G-O, this word means to go. So the word really means to go away undercover. Out of sight in a mysterious way. Now, let's be honest, it does not carry this. And the secrecy isn't strong in every occurrence of this word. And there are some that it does appear, as here. Secrecy may be beyond normal man's understanding. Maybe that's the secrecy. It's beyond normal man's understanding. Let's look at Mark 14. Mark 14. Mark 14:21. Mark 14:21. For the Son of Man, a title of Jesus Christ used often by himself, for the Son of Man is to go. Now that's our word. And it technically refers to his death. It means to die. It means to depart from this earth, return to the Father through death. For the Son of Man is to go. Death. Just as it is written of him. But woe to the man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. So we know it's talking about his death. It would have been good if that man, if he had not been born. Talking about Judas. But the point I want you to see is, here it carries that secrecy with it. So here the word is used in a unique departure out of this world to go to the Father. Jesus Christ has come into the world to pay for the sins, and now he must depart. And his departure is going to be quickly and secretly. Jesus Christ also uses this specific word in absolute reference to his going to the Father. Look at John 7. His going to the Father. John 7, verse 33. Jesus, therefore, said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go." That's our word, upago. I go, and now we have specifically, "to him who sent me." Now the next verse intensifies the mystery of this word. "You shall seek me." You'll look for me. You'll not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And then it's used the same way in chapter 16, verse 5, our passage. Look at 16:10. We know 16:5, but look at 16:10. "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father," upago, "to the Father." So it's used specifically of going to God the Father. Three times right here, hours before the crucifixion, he is occupied with his unique and mysterious departure from the earth. Jesus Christ coming into the world and his departure from the world were always a guiding factor in his life. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 14. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from," incarnation, "and where I am going," that's our word, "but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going." So just sort of a nebulous, "I'm going. I'm just out there. I'm going away." Look at verse 21 in the same chapter. "Then he said again to them, 'I go away.'" Just, "I go away. Where are you going?" Nobody asked that. Just sort of nebulous. "I go away. And you will seek me." So it isn't like he's going to just be buried and they know it. They know he's alive and he's going away. They're going to seek him. "And will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." This is said to the Judaizers. So you can see the mystery that's going on here. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, and we want to look at verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from the Father, and was going," that's our word, "back to God." So it's always on his mind. He came from the Father, he's going back to the Father, all these things. Look at verse 33 in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 33. "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me." Where is he? "And as I said to the Jews, I now also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Now, every one of these referred by Jesus Christ, kind of shrouded in a mystery. He's going away. We can't go. You're going to seek me. You can't find me. All this mystery of his going, his departure. It's going to be an extremely important event. Last night we were looking in Revelation at his coming. "I'm coming quickly." Well, his departure is also shrouded in a mystery. I think that's very interesting. And even his first advent shrouded in a mystery. No man involved. So how in the world did that happen? A lot of people deny it, but we believe it. The Bible says it. So now, I wonder if we should not take up a somewhat different view of death of a believer that we love and even of ourselves. Not so occupied with where we are on earth itself, but where we're going. Think about that. Where is that person I love going? Where am I going? I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Son. A far greater sense of anticipation than sorrow, people. Getting ready, this is going to be a great journey. I'm going to go to the Father. Or my loved one, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my siblings, whoever it may be, are going to be with the Father. This is fantastic. It's a mystery type of thing. A wonderful journey they're going on. So it's a far greater anticipation than sorrow. Anticipation of going rather than sorrow of leaving. I'm getting ready. I'm sorry about you people. I love y'all, but I'm going. And I'm going to the Father. Jesus Christ has this mental attitude, for he knows where he's going. And in all truth, we know where we're going. We should not be in sorrow about it when we go or when someone we love goes that's a believer in Jesus Christ. We know where they are. And it really should bring a joy. Should bring a peace. Not a sorrow. It's just going to bring these disciples. But they don't know where he's going. They have an ass. Okay. As to his departure, I am going. Up to now, he's walked with them, taught them, protected them, led them, fed them, all these things. But now he's going to leave them. And as we will see in verse 6, it's going to bring great sorrow. They're going to be greatly disturbed about all of this. But his departure will be for their own advantage, as we're going to see. Have you ever thought of the departure of a loved one? Someone you truly loved. Your parents. Your husband. Your wife. Have you ever thought about their departure as an advantage? See, I can talk this way because we're not at a funeral. It's kind of tough to be this bold at a funeral. But this should be our attitude. Should be what we're thinking. That their departure is for our advantage. It's for their advantage. They're with the Father and the Son. But it's for our advantage. And you might say, no, I didn't think that. Didn't think that way. And I didn't think you did. But if you're occupied with the Lord, you're occupied with what death means for the believer, you're occupied with what waits just on the other side of all of these things, then it takes care of that sorrow. And then you realize he has a plan for you if you're the one left here. Life is not over at the departure of someone we love. You're going to be there eventually, but their departure is for your advantage. He has other plans for you now in your journey. We just entered a new phase of the journey. They will now, these disciples will now walk. How will they walk now? They were walking by sight. Now they're going to be forced to walk by faith. They're going to have to. Because his Parakletos is going to come, but he's spirit. They can't see. So they're going to have to learn to walk by faith. So it's going to be to their advantage. As we're going to find out when we come to the verse, a couple of verses from now, that when you have losses, even in the Christian life, it's going to be a gain. I'll show you that. Okay, but now, I am going to him who sent me. Aorist, passive participle. Aorist, passive participle of our old friend, Pimpo. And of course, this is the word for sanding that we studied before that emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sanding and the one sent. That emphasizes the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. To him who sent me. Relationship between the Father and Jesus Christ. The aorist tense is commission. The passive voice. The passive voice. Subject receives the object. The work of the verb. The sending. So he receives it. But now I am going to him who sent me. Okay. Let's look at our passage. I want to show you something now. But now I'm going to him who sent me. Okay. So this is what's going on. Now. And then he says, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Wait a minute. Look at chapter 13. Just a few verses back. Chapter 13. Look at verse 36. Chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now. but you will follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, Peter has in mind physically. He's just going to go somewhere else. Somewhere else geographically. That's why he's ready to go do that. But we'll take that up as it goes. So what's going on here? Jesus Christ said, none of you ask. Peter said, where are you going? Did the Lord forget that already? Don't think so. So let's take up some things. First of all, grammatically. Two things under the grammatical makeup here. First of all, the adverb now. The adverb now. Right now, while he is talking about leaving and the world hating them, no one asks, wait, where are you going? They didn't do that. So, adverb now, right now. Okay. Secondly, the present tense. None of you ask now in this discussion with these things in mind. This brings us to a second issue. Grammatical is the first one. The second issue. Asking questions. When Peter asked his question, it had nothing to do with the current discussion. Had nothing to do with what was on Christ's mind. When Peter asked this question, Peter is thinking in terms of himself. Not exactly on where the Lord was going. Peter was thinking in terms of an earthly journey that the Lord was going to be gone on. Certainly not a departure out of this world. Peter is not asking about the Lord's destination, about his departure. Let me repeat that. Peter is not asking about the Lord's destination, but only his departure. This is seen by Thomas. We know this from Thomas. Look at chapter 14, verse 5. 14:5. Thomas said to him, now Peter had just gone through his dissertation, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Even here he doesn't ask where you're going. He just says, we do not know where you are going. So he just simply asks, he just puts it in that framework. Not where are you going, but we do not know where you're going. So they don't know where he's going. Jesus says, none of you ask me where you are going. Peter in 13:36 asked, where are you going? It's another kind of asking. In the Gospel of John 21, Jesus Christ will ask Peter, do you love me? And he'll ask him three times. And all three are different questions. All three are different questions. So you can ask a question, but it's not the question that needs to be asked. Same thing is going on here with the Lord and when he said, but none of you ask where I'm going. In chapter 13, Peter's occupied with Peter, not with the Lord, not where the Lord's going. Therefore, he was just thinking of a change in location, not the destination where the Lord was actually going, not thinking of an actual place. So much that he just, where are you going? Where are you going? Somebody's going, where are you going? It's not like, say you're walking out the door. I said, where are you going? It isn't like I'm asking, where are you going that you've left, but why are you leaving here? Where are you going? Out of this room. And that's what's in Peter's mind. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Considering the things just pointed out, now, let's note the flow to verse 6 first. He has told them he will go away. The world will hate them. The world will cause them to suffer. The world will even kill them because they hate Jesus Christ. In the midst of all this, occupied with themselves, no one asks, wait a minute, where are you going? They're occupied. Hey, let's get back to this killing thing. But let's get back to what you said. They're going to kill us. Kicking me out of the synagogue's bad enough, but then you just got to slip that in. And when they kill you, let's talk about that. Not about where he's going. Look at verse 6 now. Gives further clarification on the point. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. In his question, Peter is occupied with himself, not with the Lord. The Lord's point is that none of you really care about where I'm going. None of you are thinking about the crucifixion that's about to take place. None of you are thinking about all of this stuff. You're occupied with yourselves. But because I've said these things to you, all that he's taught them, the hatred of the world, he's going to leave, the death, all these things, I have said to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Okay, we know they're not listening. Sorrow is in their heart. We know they're not listening. How do we know that? First, I'll give you a couple of reasons. First, in 1428, look at chapter 14, verse 28, very quickly. 1428, you heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. You would have rejoiced. But instead of rejoicing, what? Sorrow. Instead of rejoicing, sorrow. So they're not truly asking where he's going. Now, I want to stress this since we're not in a funeral or memorial environment here. When someone you love dies, and they believed in Jesus Christ, and you know right now they are face to face with the Lord in heaven, this should cause rejoicing. If you don't, it's all you're occupied with yourself. You're not occupied with them. Oh, yes, I am. I'm missing them. No, you're occupied with yourself. If you're occupied with them, you would be very happy for them. Let me give you a rather base example. A mother and dad truly, truly love their daughter. They truly love her. They truly love their son. But now their son's daughter is getting married and going to leave. You're happy, hopefully. You're happy for them. They found someone to marry. They're going to be going and taking their role as adults. All these wonderful things. So there's a happiness for them. Not a sorrow. You're not occupied with yourself. Yeah, you're going to miss them, but you're occupied with them. They're going on with their life. Well, this is the way it should be, people. And I can be this bold in a non-funeral service environment. Should be our attitude. If someone you love dies and they're believers in Christ, you're occupied with them, truly occupied with them, you go, wow, I can't wait till I get there, but I'm happy for them. Not, I'm sad for myself and all this depression, sorrow as the disciples. You're happy that they're with the Lord. If you truly understand where they are, you truly know all these things, and in the power of the Spirit, there's a joy. So, yes, you missed them. But this missing... See, they did more than miss. Look what it says. Filled. It doesn't just say they're sorrowful. They're filled with sorrow. See? Sorrow has filled your heart. People, when you're obsessed with sorrow, then you have to get oriented to where they are. You have to understand they're with the Lord. And the Lord didn't call you... He's got another journey for you. He's got a path for you to go on. So they're filled with sorrow. Instead, they should be rejoicing. Should be rejoicing that he's going to be with the Father. But they're not occupied with him. They're occupied with moi, self. That's all the one that they're occupied with. So they're occupied with their own grief. But I encourage you to think and to bear in mind, keep in mind, the fact that that person you claim to love is home with the Lord, aren't you really happy for them? And you get on with your own life now. Secondly, so first of all, 14:28, they would have rejoiced, but instead sorrow. Secondly, now we're covering why they're not listening, why we know they're not listening. If they were listening, joy instead of sorrow. Secondly, we know they're not listening. In verse 1, he told them these things to keep them from stumbling. They're already stumbling! And it hasn't even started! They're already stumbling over being told! Boy, what's going to happen when you get hit? That's why they're going to have the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, in verse 4, he told them these things that they might remember them. Just call to mind these things. When you start to stumble and start to go into that sorrow, just wait a minute. Bear in mind these things. And then finally, had they asked this question being occupied with the Lord, joy would have filled their heart. But instead, sorrow. Now you got to remember that the Lord and the God often answers us from where we are when we ask a question. But remember that. As in prayer. Sometimes God answers the actual prayer. Sometimes He answers what we are really seeking. Doesn't answer our prayer, but what we really are seeking. He knows what's best. Okay? But, contrast of finding out that He is going to the Father and joy upon hearing it instead. But because I have said these things to you, the entire warning of the hatred, the suffering of the world, His departure. I said these things to you for your advantage. If you're listening to doctrine, be to your advantage. Sorrow has filled your heart. Describes a horrible place to be. To have sorrow fill your heart. Now we're all going to sorrow someone we die, when love dies. But fill your heart completely. Fill it. Okay. Let's take a look at some of the things. First of all, sorrow. Sorrow is the Greek word lupe, L-U-P-E. Means grief, trouble, sorrow. It can refer to deep sorrow, hurt, inner pain. Sorrow probably is a more tender word than grief or even inner pain. Sorrow, grief, hurt, inner pain, uncertainty has filled your heart. Perfect active indicative of plero. Plero means full, to make full, to fill up. Perfect tense puts emphasis on the present result. What's going on right now? Right now, they are so disoriented, they are filled with sorrow, self-pity. Active voice, the disciples are occupied with themselves, not with the Lord. Not with the Lord, but with themselves. Indicative mood, reality of what can happen in your souls when you're not occupied with the grace plan of God. You're not occupied with what God is doing. We study these kind of things under stress, anxiety, and depression. Sad can easily set into your soul. Unless you focus on the Lord, focus on God's plan. Now the Greek word Jesus Christ uses here, plero, is used here to mean to fill their thinking. Fills their heart, their soul, their mind, their thinking, their emotion. Is filled. Their thinking and their emotion is filled with sorrow. They are filled or possessed by this sorrow. Now, once you jump ahead a moment, is it any surprise that eventually they all take off? It's no surprise. They're full of sorrow, fear, uncertainty, troubled. Chapter 14, verse 1. All these things, they see him being arrested, all of these see him being transported off, all these things, they all got out of there. Let's get out of here. It's no surprise. When you see here, they're filled with all of this sorrow in their soul. Okay. Sorrow has filled your heart. The active voice, disciples are occupied with themselves, not with the Lord. The indicative mood is the reality of your soul being filled with sorrow, grief, inner hurt, pain. So it's used to fill their thinking and their emotion. You have to be aware of all that happens when your soul is filled with sorrow or grief, people. Or happiness. Or anger. Self-pity. Have to be aware of this is going to affect me. And while we're just sitting here, nice room, nice lighting, chairs and all that, it's time to be aware of this. When we're filled with fear, we're filled with sorrow, grief, hurt, anger, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect the way you think. It's going to affect what you do. It's going to affect the way they think and the way they're going to listen to the Lord. You're not listening to the Lord. This word is often used to describe what happens in our souls. Now here, pain of separation. That's what we have here. The pain of separation. And people, separation from someone you love is difficult. It is difficult. There's a pain of separation. There's a pain of sorrow when someone we love dies or goes away. Jesus Christ is going away. Not only is he going away, but he is going to endure severe affliction as part of the process of leaving. And just hearing all of these things has filled the disciples with great pain. Now, it should be noted, sorrow in and of itself, now not when you're filled with it, but just sorrow in and of itself is not a sin. Jesus experienced sorrow. Look with me at Matthew 26. There's a difference between sorrow and being filled with sorrow. Lupe. Matthew 26. Let's look at verse 37. And he took with him, Jesus Christ, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to grieve. This is the same word we have in John 16:6. In our 16:6 translated sorrow. Here it's translated more accurately, grieve. Alright? And began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved, same word, to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. So Jesus Christ experienced this sorrow. Now I want you to show you something really insightful. The disciples, already in sorrow at the pain of separation of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, this grief. Show you something really, really cool that the Spirit came upon me and showed me and all this stuff. This is really good stuff. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, wow. God the Holy Spirit can be grieved. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now that word grieve, that's our word. Question. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Huh? No, that's when we quench him. Okay, and what are we doing when we're not trusting? Not listening, and what are we doing? We're pulling away, separating. We're separating. The disciples are grieved because Jesus Christ is separating himself. So here we have this happening with the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we stop trusting Him. When we stop trusting Him. We separate from Him when we stop trusting Him. When we stop walking, and that's a word in Galatians 5, walk with the Spirit. When we stop walking with the Spirit by faith, we're separating from Him. We're no longer walking with Him. And the Holy Spirit grieves at this separation. I love this. Just gave me a whole new idea about this whole concept of the grieving of the Holy Spirit. You're walking with the Holy Spirit, you by faith, you stop walking by faith. What happens when you stop walking by faith? You're separated from Him. And that grieves Him. He doesn't want to be separated from us. So when we stop walking by faith in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit grieves at this separation. So what we want to do is we want to see when we're not walking by faith in the Spirit, we have separated from Him, ourselves. And He doesn't like that. He wants to walk with Him, with us. All right, verse 6 now in John 16. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Pain of separation from Jesus Christ. But what does this sorrow indicate? What does this separation mean to these men? They have followed the Lord now for some 3 years, depending on which one and all. What happens now? They thought He was going to bring in the kingdom. And that's obviously not going to happen. So what now? He led them here. He led them there. They followed Him. He taught them. What's going to happen now? This sorrow is going to get worse, people. This sorrow is going to get worse. This grief is going to get worse through the night. Look at Luke 22. Verse 45. Luke 22, verse 45. And when He rose, Jesus Christ, from prayer, He came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Better way of understanding sleeping is exhausted. Exhausted from sorrow. They are physically drained from grief. Physically drained from this grief. You know you can do that to yourself. You can just wear your physical self out from grief. And that's our word. That's sorrow. This occurs shortly after Jesus Christ taught them in John 16. They weren't listening. They weren't filled with the Spirit. But they weren't listening, not filled with the Spirit. But here what I want you to see is before this night's over, it's going to get worse. They're going to carry this sorrow, this inner pain, this grief, and to the point where they just physically can't take it any longer. They will be exhausted by their sorrow. In the human realm, Hank Williams Sr. wrote some songs about stuff like this. But so did King David in some of the Psalms. Look at Gospel of John 16, our chapter, but I want you to look at verses 19 through 22 with me. 19 through 22. Jesus knew that they wished to question Him, and He said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not see Me?" There's that mysterious leaving, secret leaving. "And again a little while, and you will see Me?" That is rather confusing. Verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." Why will the world rejoice? They've just gotten rid of Him by killing Him, crucifying Him. They will rejoice. You will weep and lament. You will grieve. But look what He says now. But your grief will be turned into joy. How can that be? How can that be? Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer even remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. So you can't imagine how this is going to change for them. They cannot even think about it. And we must look at a passage not related to the Gospel of John 16, but one that you should be aware of. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a little parenthesis on the word study that you should be aware of. 2 Corinthians 9, and let's look at verse 7. Let each one that gives, just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See that word grudgingly? That's our word. That's our word. Sorrowfully. Grieving about the money. If you give and you regret that you have to give this money, you're sorrowful about the loss of this money, then don't give, people. Don't give. Keep your money. God doesn't want it. See, you're occupied with yourself. You're occupied with your money. With what you're not going to have once you give it. You're not occupied with the Lord. You're not occupied with God. You're not occupied with ministry, missions, anything. You're just occupied with yourself. And you're sorrowful. Not grudgingly, sorrowful. Grieving. Don't want to give this money up. When you give filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not occupied with the money. You're occupied with the Word of God, spreading the gospel, the ministry, missions, whatever it is. Or as in Galatians 6, thankful for the teaching of the Word of God. And one more point on sorrow here. Now, sorrow and faith. Sorrow is always a challenge to faith. Sorrow is always a challenge to faith. You find yourself heavy laden with sorrow, you want to check out your faith. When you sorrow the separation from the one you love, what happens to your faith? Is your life over? Is there no reason to continue to walk by faith? When you sorrow over any number of things that may happen in your life, is not the plan of God more important? So yes, we're going to sorrow. Even the Christ sorrowed. But you got to go on with the plan. So when sorrow comes into your souls, are you going to stop walking by faith? Or are you going to continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit? Going to stop trusting God, the Holy Spirit, the plan of God? Or are you going to keep on trusting? Going to continue to walk by faith. Continue trusting. Walk in the plan of God that He has for you. We're all going to sorrow in our life. We all have. We're going to. It's not a sin. But what you do with it determines whether it'll turn into a sin or not. Now, before we leave this verse again, their hearts were filled with sorrow. I want you to look now. We just looked at John 16, and he said, but your sorrow will be turned to joy, right? I want you to look at the closing words in Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24. Last chapter of Luke. Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. Jesus Christ in front of the disciples. Look at verse 52 now. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem, with great joy. See, tonight they're full of sorrow. They don't know what's going to happen in the plan of God. People, we got to know that God has a wonderful plan for us. And just to finish it, look at verse 53. And we're continually in the temple praising God. Verse 52 then, and after worshiping Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now think about what's just happened now. He's just departed. He left them. In chapter 16, He told them He's going to leave and they fell apart. Now they actually see Him leaving and they're filled with joy. And they continued in the temple praising God until they're excommunicated out of the temple. And then that will change all of that. Okay, that brings us now to John 16. And we're ready for verse 7. Let's read it, but we're not even going to get started on it because it's just too powerful to get started tonight. Verse 7 of John 16. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So this is where we will begin next Wednesday evening. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Father, we thank You for this passage so that we can become oriented when sorrow comes into our soul. It may be death, it may be something else. But whatever it is, we're challenged here, Father, to keep ourselves occupied with You and Your Son, Your Spirit, and Your Word. Keep ourselves stabilized with that You have a plan for us. What always appears as a loss in Your eyes is not a loss. It's making ready for a blessing. It's making way for improvement, for our journey. Now, Heavenly Father, the flesh cannot comprehend these things. So You sent us the Holy Spirit. It is always important that we be filled with the Spirit, but especially when our heart is filled with sorrow, that we can keep our mind on You, not on ourselves. What You're doing, not on ourselves. So, Father, we praise You and we thank You. Pray that You'll take these things, let them sink into our soul, become a reality, and stabilize us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.